Acts chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Pentecost changes everything. We're going to look at how. We're going to look at how this day came about and some of the meanings of it. Let's just start with verse 1, Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Father, this is your word. I pray you bless it today. In Jesus' name, amen. For the last several weeks, several of us have been taking part in the denominational prayer emphasis called the Half Million Mobilization, the prayer journals that we prepared and handed out to you, to those of you who have them. That's what that's all about, the Half Million Mobilization. It's also called Praying Our Way to Pentecost. And that is today. Pentecost Sunday is here. This is the day we celebrate and recognize the birthday of the Christian church brought about by the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. I saw something that I thought was really funny on Facebook a few days ago, and there's a picture of a little boy dressed up in a suit and everything, you know, and you can tell he's kind of in a church setting, and the caption on that photo is, he says, "Hey, if this is the birthday of the church, I expect some cake." Well, we don't have cake for you today, but we do have something that's even better. The presence and the power of the Holy Spirit with us, and it's because of what we know is this day of Pentecost. Pentecost is that event that's prophesied about in the Old Testament by the prophet Joel. He says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." But it's also the event that Jesus described as the promise of the Heavenly Father. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says these words to his disciples, "Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, let's understand something. This was not the first celebration of Pentecost. Pentecost was actually one of the three annual feasts that had to do with harvest time. It was one of the three feasts that every male Jew living within 20 miles of Jerusalem was legally required to attend. So every male Jew, and of course their families were with them, and then all the other people that we talked about, I mean, people from all over the known world at that time came to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. There were huge crowds there, in the hundreds of thousands, some theologians tell us. It was a huge day. So this was not the first celebration of Pentecost. It actually happened every year. This Pentecost, though, would be different from any that happened previously or would ever happen in the future. God showed up and just blew the whole thing up. The way he showed up has forever changed the history of the world. So we're going to look at some important things about, some important lessons and things about this idea of Pentecost. Here's the first one. What were the catalysts? The catalyst for Pentecost, what were they? Three things. There are three things that we see in Scripture that were key to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The first one is prayer. And we've talked about that a bunch, right? We've preached about it. We've talked about it. We've prayed about it. We're doing the prayer mobilization thing. And it's not something we're going to stop talking about because it's the most important thing we can do. The first catalyst for bringing about what we know as Pentecost was prayer. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says, they all joined together constantly in prayer. Prayer is the secret to experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't stop there. The power of the Spirit is the secret to effective prayer. They work together, right? We need both of them. Prayer brings about the power of the Holy Spirit, but the power of the Spirit is the secret to effective prayer. So what's going on here? They're all in this upper room. They've gone back. They've gone back from the Mount of Ascension, which is where Jesus was when he's telling the disciples what's going to happen, the promise of the Holy Spirit. So it says they were all constantly joined together in prayer. The second catalyst for this is obedience. Obedience. Jesus told them that day on the mountain, right before he ascended and went back into heaven, he says these words, do not leave Jerusalem. I'm going to go away. I'm ascending to my Father, but you don't leave Jerusalem. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 12, it says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. So the disciples, the 11 remaining apostles, left the Mount of Ascension, and they did what Jesus told them to do. They didn't leave Jerusalem, but they went back to the city, and they all went back to this upper room, probably the same upper room that they spent the Passover celebration with Jesus in, that upper room that night before he was crucified. Probably the same upper room where they were on the day of Jesus' resurrection later in that evening. It's probably that same upper room where they were gathered in fear of the Jews and the Jewish leaders because they thought they were going to come for them. Here they are again. Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem. So what'd they do? They went back to Jerusalem and went to the upper room. What are they doing? It's called obedience. It's not rocket science. They listened to what Jesus said. And then they did what Jesus told them to do. How much easier would our lives be if we just followed that part of the recipe? Just listen to what Jesus says and then do it. William Barclay talks about how important this link between obedience and the presence of the Holy Spirit is. He reminds us that in Acts chapter 5, verse 32, it speaks about the Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. He's given the Spirit to those who obey him. There's this link between experiencing the outpouring of the Spirit and obedience to what Christ tells us to do. We can't expect to live in disobedience or sin and still experience the fullness and the presence of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work that way. So they were obedient. Here's the third catalyst for Pentecost. It's called patience. Oops. There's one we don't like very much. There's one I don't like very much sometimes. But according to the scripture today, it's important. Jesus said, wait. Wait. Wait for the gift that my Father promised. I'm sure some of them probably felt the same way we do today. We don't like waiting. I mean, we pace the floor when our microwave popcorn's cooking in the microwave, right? Patience isn't really something. I mean, I was working at the flea market this past week, at the main gate there, coming off of five into the west lot, and I was there working, helping collect money for parking, and I was talking with, a car pulled up and I talked to them about their, got their money and gave them their ticket and stuff. And this person was asking me some questions about where to park and all that kind of stuff. And we were sitting there and we talking for a few minutes, making sure she knew where she needed to go, the best way to get to the place that she wanted to be. And the car right behind her just started blaring the horn. I'm like, where are you going in such a hurry? Anyhow, but they weren't being very patient. They're probably asking a lot of questions. How long do we have to wait? What's this promise going to look like when it does happen? How are we going to know? What if we miss it? Can I just tell you what? There wasn't any way they were going to miss what happened on Pentecost. There was no way. But even with all the questions they might have had, with all the uncertainty, we know that they showed patience and waited because Acts chapter 2 verse 1 tells us that when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together. In that one place. They were in the room. Those 11 remaining apostles and the rest of what the Bible tells us about 120 people. 120 people, early followers and believers in Jesus Christ, were gathered together. So that recipe, those three things, prayer, obedience, and patience, are what I call the catalyst for Pentecost. What were the effects? Let's think about the effects of Pentecost. Things get very interesting. Here's what we see. Once again, in Acts chapter 2, we see the first effect that I call power. Suddenly a sound, like the blowing of a violent wind. The sound of a rushing wind. Now, the actual wind did not sweep through that upper room. What they heard was the sound of the wind. How many of us know what the sound of the wind sounds like, right? I mean, I've always been told, I've never actually seen a tornado in person. I've been fairly close to them. They've come within a few miles of our houses and stuff before. I've never actually physically seen a tornado. But here's what I know. People say, well, it sounds like a big freight train coming through. So if you live somewhere that's not anywhere close to a railroad track and you hear something like a freight train, you probably better figure out what's going on. The sound of a wind. We can hear it. We can see the results of it. I mean, we can see the damage that the wind does, but we can't see the actual wind, but we can hear it. Now, it's interesting to mention that in the original language, the words wind, breath, and spirit all come from the same root word. Now, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that this is the same root word used in the creation narrative when God breathed into Adam the breath of life. And he became a living being. It's the same root word that describes those dry bones in Ezekiel's vision. And it's that same root word, that wind that brought the dry bones back to life. The Spirit of God coming across those bones. The wind, the word wind is often symbolic for the Holy Spirit. Jesus even used this form of the word during his meeting with Nicodemus. You know, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and he has a little confession time, right? He comes to Jesus. Nicodemus is one of the Pharisees. He's one of the religious experts. All those people who are supposed to be trying to prove who Jesus wasn't. But he comes to Jesus at night and he says, look, teacher, we know that you are a man sent from God because nobody can do what you do if you weren't. Help me understand what's going on. So Jesus began to explain it to him. You have to be born again. You have to be born of the Spirit. Well, how do I do that? I can't physically be born again. I can't go back into my mother's womb and be born a second time. Jesus said, man, come on. You're one of the religious teachers and you don't understand this stuff. You have to be born of the Spirit. He said, it's kind of like the wind. The wind blows wherever it wants. And it's that way with the Spirit. Jesus used the same word. So this sound of a violent wind then shows the power of the Holy Spirit in relation to Pentecost. Sound of a violent wind. There's power. The second effect that we think about is purity. Purity. What seemed to be tongues of fire rested on each of them. What's the significance of fire? Fire is another symbol that God used throughout the Bible to represent his presence. In Genesis chapter 15, we find the situation where Abraham has asked for verification of the promise that God had given him. So God tells him, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go get these. He gives him a list of animals. And he says, go get one of each of these animals and prepare it for sacrifice according to the custom. Cut them in half. Lay one half of the animal, the dead animal, on each side of this little, coming down the hill. And there was a little path there, a little trench. And the blood from those animals would run down into the trench. And then the way you sealed the covenant was each member of the covenant would pass through, going opposite directions until they passed one another. And when they passed each other, that sealed the covenant. And if either one of the parties of the covenant broke the covenant, they died. But God, in his ultimate wisdom, knew that even a man like Abraham, an imperfect human being, would eventually in some way, shape, or form break the covenant. So he waited. God waited a long time, like all day long, after Abraham had prepared the animals and laid them out there for sacrifice. And he waited until a deep sleep came over Abraham. And then God came through in the form of a smoking fire pot and he ratified a covenant with himself. And he said, now if either one of us breaks the covenant, I'll be the one who dies. And we see that later on the cross. A symbol of purity. In Exodus chapter 3, God appears to Moses in the form of the burning bush. And when Moses got close, he said, don't come any closer and take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. The fire represented the presence of God. In Exodus chapter 19, God is described as descending down on Mount Sinai in fire. In Isaiah chapter 6, we see the story about the prophet Isaiah coming and making his way into the temple. And when he walks into the temple, I can almost, when I come through these back doors sometimes, I think about looking up here and I'm looking at the cross and stuff. And I sometimes try to picture in my mind, Isaiah comes in and when he walks through those doors, he walks in and what's he see? In the entire temple sanctuary, what we would call it today, is filled with the presence of God. He said, I saw God high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. There were six seraphim or angelic beings flying around. And he said, when I saw God in all of his holiness, I realized that I was unholy. I was impure. And Isaiah cried out, God, have mercy on me. I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. So what did God do? one of the angels took a coal, a fiery coal from off of the altar, using tongs, and took it, and he laid that fiery coal on Isaiah's lips, and then God declared, your sin is taken away. You're pure. Fire can be destructive. It can destroy things. We've all seen that. We've seen the result of it, but it's also purifying. Fire purifies. Psalm 66, verses 10 through 12 talk about the refining or the purifying fire of God. He says, for you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our hearts. We went through fire and water, but you brought us out to a place of abundance. You refined us, purified us like silver. Proverbs 25, verses 4 and 5 says, remove the dross from the silver and out comes material for the silversmith. Remove the wicked from the king's presence and his throne will be established through righteousness. What is dross? It's the impurity in the metal. It's the impurity in the silver. It's the impurity in the gold or any other precious metal. And you know how they separate that? They heat the furnace up. They heat the fire up so hot that when they put the silver or the gold in there, it separates what is impure from what is pure through the fire. Psalm chapter 24, verses 3 and 4 says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Why is purity so important? Why is purity such a big deal? Why does it matter so much to God? Because heart purity is what we're going to need in order to stand in the presence of God. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord, the scripture tells us. And this purity is what happened. It's one of the results, one of the effects of Pentecost. Here's another effect. Effective proclamation. Effective proclamation of the gospel. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I told you Sunday school class we're going to talk about this a little bit. What was the necessity of this gift of speaking in other tongues? Proclamation of the gospel. It was not, this instance of speaking in tongues was not some unknown language. It was not some unrecognizable or unintelligible speaking that no one else could understand or that needed interpretation. This was a gift of effective proclamation and communication of the gospel, of the hope of Jesus Christ. The God of power and purity is the same God who wishes to communicate himself to his people. And on Pentecost, this supernatural gift of tongues enabled those 120 believers to speak in languages that were readily understood by all those people who were present in Jerusalem, no matter where they were from. Even the people talked about it. How is it we can hear them speaking in our own native language? It was the power and the gifting, the ability that was given to them by the Holy Spirit. William Barclay says this about it. For the first time in their lives, this mixed crowd was hearing the Word of God in a way that struck straight home to their hearts and that they could understand. Can I ask you a question this morning? What good does it do? What good does it do for us to try to proclaim or give the message of salvation or talk about the hope of Jesus if nobody can understand what we're saying? Whether that be a language barrier, whether that be because we're speaking over someone's head. our job, our calling, whether it's a pastor or whether it is whether it's a fellow Christian who's out there just trying to share our hope. You know, the Bible tells us always to be ready and willing to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. But we better be able to do it in a way that people can understand. That's what this gift of tongues was all about in this instance. The power of the Spirit was such that it had given the disciples a message that could reach every heart in a way that everyone could understand. So the gift of tongues that we're talking about here was a gift to provide clarity. It wasn't about confusion. It enabled those disciples to effectively proclaim the truth about Jesus. Everywhere we've gone, every church we've ever pastored, I've had someone at some point come to me and say, I appreciate the fact that you preach the gospel in a way that I can understand and I can know how to actually apply it to real life. When we pastored in West Plains, Missouri, we had a gentleman there his wife was a school teacher. He had been a school teacher and now was a retired administrator, a very educated man. But he was a pretty down-home country guy. And he came to me one Sunday and he said, Pastor, I don't mean this in a bad way. I don't mean this in a bad way at all. He said, I just want to tell you something. He said, I appreciate the fact that when you preach and when you share the message, you put the cookies on the shelf, on the lower shelf where everybody can reach them. Whether it be through God's ability and his power to enable us to speak in a way that other people can understand, whether it be through languages or whatever it be, our job, Pentecost, one of the effects of Pentecost was that everybody could understand the hope that we have in Jesus. Here's the last effect of Pentecost I want us to think about this morning. It's transformation. Transformation. Pentecost changed those 120 people in that upper room. Before Pentecost, God gave his Spirit only to special people for limited periods of time and maybe for specific reasons. But since Pentecost, God has freely offered his Spirit to all people for all time. Before Pentecost, God had interacted with his people, but after Pentecost, God lives in them through the presence of his Holy Spirit. Before Pentecost, Peter denied even knowing Jesus, but on the day of Pentecost, he preached that same Jesus to thousands of people in one of the most powerful and most effective one-time sermons ever given, where over 3,000 people came to know Jesus Christ because of one sermon. From a guy who denied even knowing who he was before Pentecost. Before Pentecost, those disciples huddled and hid behind locked doors in that upper room for fear of the Jewish leaders. But on the day of Pentecost, those doors couldn't keep them in. It could not keep them from pouring out into the streets and praising God. Before Pentecost, the apostles were confused about when the kingdom was coming. But on the day of Pentecost, they stood and proclaimed, "The kingdom is here." Transformation. What made the difference? Pentecost. The Holy Spirit. Pentecost had transformed them. It changed them. Pentecost changes everything. Except for when it doesn't. Which brings me to this next thing. It's in the form of a question. So our third point is in the form of a question, and I call it Pentecost lost. Pentecost lost? What do I mean by that? Here's what I mean. Pentecost certainly has the power and the ability to change everything, but does it still change everything today? Has it changed everything? Or has it lost its significance? Has it lost its effectiveness today? Two illustrations that I want to close with that I came across this week. First is a quote from A.W. Tozer. Here's what he says. The filling of the Holy Spirit brings a sharp separation between the believer and the world. Actually, after Pentecost, they were looking at another world. They really saw another world. Nowadays, we perceive that even a large part of evangelical Christianity is trying to convert this world to the church. We are bringing the world in head over heels, unregenerated, uncleansed, unshriven, unbaptized, unsanctified. We are bringing the world right into the church. And if we can get some big shot to say something nice about the church, we rush into print and tell all about this fellow and what nice things he said. Well, I don't care at all about big shots because I serve a living Savior, and Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings. Tozer closes with this. He said, I believe every man ought to know this ability to see another world. Now, I don't want us to misunderstand what he's saying. He talks about bringing the world in. Now, we need to do that. But that's not what he's saying. What he's warning against here is the idea and the danger of compromise in the church. What he's warning against is us bringing the world into the church and allowing the church to change us instead of us changing the world. Our door should be, and as long as I'm the pastor, it's going to be. Our door should be open to anyone that wants to come in here and worship or fellowship with us, no matter what their background, no matter who they are, what they believe. Because our calling is to reach everyone who needs to know that Jesus Christ loves them and that he's Lord of lords and King of kings. That he can save them, he can forgive them just like he's done us. What we can't do is allow the outside world to come in here and influence us instead of influencing them. That's what he's warning against. Okay? And I can tell you how I know that, because here's what else he says. Christianity has become watered down until the solution is so weak that if it were poison, it would not hurt anyone, and if it were medicine, it would not cure anyone. Now listen, A.W. Tozer was alive back in the 60s, 50s. I mean, this is a guy who wrote and preached decades ago, and he recognized this. If it was that bad then, how bad is it now? He's talking, once again, about the danger of compromise and worldliness. Now, here's the second thing I came across. And I was just doing a Google search. I was looking for this quote from A.W. Tozer because I remembered reading it somewhere. So I started looking for it. And what I came across was a church website that had some daily devotional writings by their pastor. And the more research I did on that church, here's what I found out. It's a Church of the Nazarene. So I was like, hey, here's a guy out here that's really just not backing away from the truth. He pastors the Church of the Nazarene. It's called the Woods Church in Warren, Michigan. And I'm gonna share just a portion of his devotional writing that I came across. Kind of related to what Tozer just said. His name's Pastor John McDonald. Now, I want you to know before I read this, because he uses some pretty strong words, okay? This is not a criticism of our church. This is not something that it's just a warning. It's something we need to be aware of. It's a warning about how worldliness can creep in and rob us of the Holy Spirit's power. It's a warning about how the effectiveness of Pentecost can be lost. So here's what Pastor McDonald writes. If someone who had never heard the gospel and never walked through the doors of a church read the book of Acts and then entered one of our churches here in the U.S., they would immediately think we are frauds. What takes place in our churches doesn't look anything like what took place in the book of Acts. Where are the upper room encounters? Where is the shaking of the building foundations when God's church begins to pray? Where is the power of the Holy Spirit put on display in miracles of healing and freedom and transformation and salvation? Where is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that comes and rests upon believers in power for the undeniable advancement of the gospel? There's a great vacancy of the glory and power of God in our churches. That's the warning. That's the concern. But here he goes. Here's the good news. He goes on to say this. It doesn't have to be this way. We can ask our Lord and Savior to make us hungry again, thirsty for the things of God. We can pray for the powerful presence of God to fill our lives and our homes and our churches and our city. We can get desperate for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit once again. So I don't know about you, but I don't want us to become a church of Pentecost lost. I want us to be a church where Pentecost truly does change everything. A church and a people that are marked by that distinct separation from the things of the world. We need a fresh touch. We need a fresh anointing. We need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Then we can be a church where lives are transformed. We can be a church that experiences true freedom from sin. We need a fresh wind of the Spirit's power, a fresh fire that refines and purifies. Early Nazarene theologian, Pastor Richard S. Taylor says this, Pentecost is our need. Pentecost, the church must have. Pentecost is ours for the taking and the asking. Dare we enter into this great adventure? Pentecost. It's the church's need. It's ours for the asking. So I don't know about you, but I say, Lord, do it again. Do it one more time. Let this be our heart's desire and cry. Lord, send the old time Pentecostal power. We're going to sing that song in closing. So I'm going to ask the worship team to join me once again. And I want to ask you to stand as we get ready to sing. And here's my thing. Here's what I just want to ask you. If God has spoken to you about anything, if there's anything you'd like to come and pray about at the altar this morning before we close, the altar is open for that. If you just want a fresh anointing and a fresh outpouring of the Spirit, we invite you to come for whatever reason, whatever purpose. But let as we close our service, Pentecostal power.
Lord, as of old at Pentecost, thou didst thy power display with cleansing, purifying flame. Descend on us today. Send
Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would help us to leave this place filled with your power, filled with your presence and your spirit. Help us, Lord, to walk in that presence every day and share your love with someone else this week. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here. We're dismissed.